As members of the human race, we learn by default to seek our own ways. For example, we start out as babies, and as infants and small children, we learn to cry or scream out to get our way, to get what it is we want. And many times this works. However, to become members of the spiritual family that God is creating, we have to learn to seek God's way, not our own way. We need to learn to be willing to accept God's will and to live His way of life. Now, I know, and I know that you know, that this is an extremely important concept that probably each one of us have thought about from time to time. But, brethren, a question that I have is, are we willing? And before we answer the question too quickly, let's really think about this question. Are we willing? After all, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we are the sons of God. Are we willing? This is, I believe, a great question for us to consider, because when we consider this, it can have some awesome implications for our lives, both now and in the future. And as we prepare and as we examine ourselves for the Passover, today, let's look into this concept of being willing. Let's begin by seeing some examples of individuals who have proven themselves over the pages of time, out of the pages of the Bible, that they prove to be willing. I pray, in looking at their examples, that we learn something from their life's examples, showing they were willing. They were willing to do what it was God wanted them to do. So let's go way back in the very early pages of the Bible in that sense, and let's start with the example of Abraham. We would probably all agree in what we know of the life of Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, that Abraham was willing. In fact, Abraham left quite an example of being willing. God revealed to Abraham that He, God, is the Almighty. And Abraham listened. He paid attention. We could say this was his calling. We could say this was when Abraham was called, and Abraham paid attention, and he listened to what God was having him to do. And Abraham, according to what God told him, we can see in the pages of the Bible, was to walk before God and was to become perfect. God told Abraham that He would make a covenant with Abraham, and He would multiply him exceedingly. Now, at the time of this, Abraham was close to 100 years of age and had no children, and yet God promised him, you're going to have multitude of offsprings. Now, what would you do in that situation? Well, let's take a look and see what Abraham did. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Eternal appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham said, you have got to be kidding. Who are you? That's not what he did. And we know that. In fact, what was his response? Abraham's response was he believed God. And Abraham proved that he was willing. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? We know that Abraham has been referred to and called, rightly so, the father of the faithful. And the reason is because he was willing. He obeyed God. He believed God. God told him to do X, and he went and he did X. Later, to show this as an example, God had granted a son to Abraham and to Sarah, his wife, and as a result, God tested Abraham's willingness once again. We know this story, and God tested him by telling him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, I don't know about you, but this would be a very, very, very difficult thing to even entertain, to even think about, I think, for any of us today. We all should know something else about this example. What we need to know from this is that this is a type of what God was going to do to his son. In Genesis chapter 22, that's where the account is. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Behold, here I am. And God said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, Isaac was actually Abraham's second son in the sense of that he already had a son from the not the way that God had told them to do. And you understand that. But he had his son by the handmaiden of his wife, Sarah, by Hagar, Ishmael. But he has this son, Isaac, and God calls him your only son, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. If you're writing notes, put beside your notes, what would I do? We're examining ourselves for the Passover. What would I do? Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. The Hebrew would be better in one sense. This is an accurate translation. He rose up early in the morning. It means the next morning. He tells him one day, and the next morning he's ready to go. And saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, he traveled in the direction where God told him to go, traveling for 3 days. Now this blows my mind whenever I hear there are people say, You meet all the way on the other side of town? That's too far. And I go, at this point, this person is telling me they're not willing. Abraham was willing. He took two of his young men and his son and all the wood, and we're going to see other things that he took with him in just a moment, and traveled in this direction for 3 days, going to do what God told him to do. What did God tell him to do? Take his son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide or wait here. Wait here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, in other words, up the mountain peak. We're going to go up there, and we're going to worship. And listen to this. And come again unto you. We will come again to you. So he wasn't really planning to take him up and kill him, was he? That's not what it shows. It shows us an entirely something else. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. It looked to me like he was prepared. He was ready to do the job that God told him to do. And they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, My father, and Abraham said, Here I am, my son. And Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What do you tell your son? What Abraham said. Verse 8, and Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Well, what was Abraham willing to do? Exactly what God told him. So they went both of them together. The son never questioned it. It was the end of it. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. You think he's really thinking to go through with this? And the answer is absolutely. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. And the angel of the Lord said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He did what God told him to do. So we see Abraham obeyed God's command, demonstrating in a very clear way that he was willing. And God says, then God stayed Abraham's hand from killing Isaac and provided another sacrifice in the place of his son. Abraham was willing. What an incredible example. We're not asked, I don't know that any of us is ever going to be asked, thank you, God, to sacrifice any of our children. But what is our attitude? How far are we willing to go to be willing? We see how far Abraham was willing. Did he make mistakes? Of course he made mistakes. He was part of the human race. He made mistakes. He repented. God forgave him. But Abraham was willing. What an example. Let's look at other biblical examples of people who were willing. The next one I want to see is that of Moses. Moses was willing. We know the story about his birth, and we know all of that, and we know that he killed the Egyptian because he was protecting another Israelite, and we know that he ran, and we know that he was 40 years old, and we know that he ran it, and he was 40 more years out there around sheep. I'm a shepherd. I'm not a general of the army of Pharaoh. And he's out there, and we understand. So let's start the story here. So God instructs Moses to go to Pharaoh. And Moses at first was somewhat reluctant, yeah, and he said, Who am I? Well, let me think. For 40 years, you lived in the house of Pharaoh. You trained, you ate at his table. You were trained. You were the general in charge of the greatest army upon the face of the earth. That's why I want you to go. And he says, Who am I that you would send me? But the story goes on very clearly and shows that Moses did obey, and it shows that Moses was willing. And as a result of Moses being willing as he was, we see a very powerful example how God used him in a very powerful and a very moving way. Let's read some of the story. It's in Exodus chapter 3. This is an example of the burning bush. And this is when God reveals a name to Moses to use that God had never even used this name anywhere before with any of the people, because he says, they didn't know it by this name, but I'm telling you, this is my name. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire. And I'm reading in the name. Sometimes it says him or he. And I'm reading in the name so we get it straight. We know who they're talking about. Out of the midst of a bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. In other words, it's burning, but it doesn't burn up. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Now, I'm going to be real honest. I don't really know the full extent of all of this phrase that is here. When God saw that he had turned aside, were there have been some who wouldn't have? And I have to read this and think, maybe there would be some who would see this and wouldn't have. Now, I'm telling you, I don't really understand the full extent of it, But I think that there is probably some significance to it in some way, and I don't want to speculate. And then he says, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And God said, draw not, do not come near, take off your shoes off of your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. So he tells him who he is. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, he has a reaction I think most of us would. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And sometimes we read this verse and we miss this, because we actually use the phrase, and Moses led these people and he delivered them out. No, he didn't. God tells him from the beginning, Moses, I want you to be the guy walks in front of them. You just go in the direction I tell you and they're going to follow you. But I'm the one that's leading them out. I'm the one who's going to take the. I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out unto a good land that flows with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites. And he goes down and tells that area there. So he's specific as to where he's going to take them to. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you. This is the token unto you this is the token that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the children out, you know, you're not going to be successful. You may not be successful. He says, here's the token to show that I have done this. When you have brought them out, you shall serve God upon this mountain. You're going to bring them back here, Moses. You're going to bring them back here. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I was coming to the children of Israel, and I say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now you can go on and you can read a lot more of this. Let's drop down a little bit further. Verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand, except by a mighty hand is another way of putting it. He's not going to let you go except through a mighty hand. What did he give him, a mighty hand? Oh, yeah, he destroyed the nation to the 10 plagues. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you will not go empty. And then verse 22, the last part says, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. And they did. They went out with great amount of wealth. The wealthiest nation on the face of the earth just gave all of their wealth to the children of Israel. Then Moses in chapter 4 kept making excuses just like we do. Then down into verse 10 he says, but I am not eloquent. I am not a good speaker. And you know what happens there. Moses finally got the point and realize God is in charge. So Moses goes. And we know the rest of the story. He didn't turn back. And Moses was very, very willing. In fact, he was willing for the next 40 years, proving it until the day that he died. Did he make mistakes? Of course he made mistakes. He was a fellow human being. We make mistakes. But he was willing. And he proved it. And his example is an incredible example for us to take a look at. Against a lot of hardships, a lot of hard obstacles, a lot of things that people would go, you got to be kidding. Who do you think I am that I can go before the greatest leader of the greatest nation upon the face of the earth? And you say, let this group of people go out. Oh, by the way, I know they're your slaves, but I want you to let them go out. And by the way, I also want you to give them all of your wealth. Well, that's what happens. Because it's God in charge. Somebody has to be willing to do what it is that God wants people to do. So let's see another example. Somewhat like Moses in one way, some of the other of the people of God had to be convinced before they became willing. Jonah, for example, is one of those examples. It had to be proven to him that, yeah, okay, I'm going to be willing. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come upon me. Now, get the point here. Jonah is, New Testament says, a prophet. Jonah is a prophet of God who was of Israel, and he has just been told to go to the nation that is the greatest enemy against Israel. And I want you to walk through this city and tell them, God sent me, and I want you to repent. And if you don't repent in 40 days, God's going to kill you all. Now, what would you do? See, that's the question. What would we do? Because that's what he was up against. This is what he was told. He did like a lot of us. You got to be kidding. Only he did it for another reason. See, we think that he might have run because he didn't want to do the job because he was afraid of the Ninevites, or the people in Nineveh. No, he didn't want to do it because he knew God would do what he said. So this is another reason. There are times that we don't do jobs because we don't really understand it all. And then there are times that we don't do the job because we may be afraid God's going to do exactly what he said. And we don't want that result. Now, that's something we got to be honest with ourselves is examine ourselves and say, is this something to where I am? Because this is where he was. We find this out later whenever he says, I knew that this is what you would do. So that's why he didn't want to go. It wasn't that he was afraid of the job. He knew if he did it, God would bless them and they would repent. He didn't necessarily want them to repent. He wanted 40 days to pass so that they would be destroyed. Well, God had something else in mind. He ran, but God knew where he was. Because you see, God had been preparing this great fish. How long had he been preparing this fish? Did he create him on the spot, or had he been growing over a long period of time? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, we know that what happened. He jumps overboard to commit suicide, basically is what it is. And the fish comes, just happens to be there, right, swallows him up, takes him around for the next 3 days and all of this kind of stuff. And we understand in verse 2, and I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and you heard my voice. Now, I have a question to ask here. I'm not telling you that I know the answer. I'm telling you I have a question here. This word hell here means grave. Grave is symbolic of death. My question was he actually dead? And the answer is, I'm not real sure. And all I know in asking the question is, Jesus said this was the only example that he would give to people. And where was he? 3 days dead in the heart of the earth. For you have cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the flood compassed me about. Let's go down to verse 9. You can read all of these verses. We go down to verse 9. He finally is getting the point of what God's wanting him to do, and he's repenting because he recognizes something major has happened in his life. God has dealt with him in a very specific way. And I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I don't get to decide if Nineveh is going to be saved, yes or no. That's your job. That's in essence what he said. And the Lord spoke unto the fish and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What did he vomit him out? On the shores of Nineveh. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city. Deja vu. He's telling him exactly what he told him a few days earlier. I'm telling you what I want you to do, Jonah. And so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was that great city of 3 days' journey. In other words, it took him 3 days to walk through it. That's what it is talking about. So we see the story, and sometimes we read the story and we read right over it and we miss so much of the story. God instructed Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry against the city's wickedness. And even though Jonah ran from God, right, where are you going to hide? God's everywhere. God was going to use Jonah regardless of how Jonah felt. What Jonah thought about it was immaterial. God was in charge. I picked you, Jonah. I got this job, and I want you to do this job. And so finally, Jonah, it says, prayed and accepted God's will. God delivered Jonah from the belly of the great fish when? When Jonah became willing to do what God wanted him to do. A fourth example to me is an incredible example of willingness to do what God wants you to do is Miriam, the mother of Jesus. That would really have been more accurate, her name, than Mary. It would have probably been more translated just the same as the Old Testament, the sister of Moses and Aaron. But Mary was willing. You see the story, you read the account. I'm not going to read any of the verses. You can go back and read it. But as soon as she heard the truth of God's will for her life, she immediately accepted it. Immediately accepted it. The angel of the Lord comes and tells her what God has in mind for her, and she says, what do you want me to do? The cost to her basically was of non-importance. What was it going to cost her? Didn't make any difference. She wanted to do the will of God. She was instantly glad and rejoiced before God. Mary was willing. And sets an incredible example for both men and women. There are others. Paul was willing. Paul the Apostle was willing. We know his story. But let's go to Acts chapter 9 and just see one little point here. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, he's on the road to Damascus with papers in his hands, with a license to kill, as it were, Christians. And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? God knocks him down, gets his attention. He's blinded. He's on the ground, probably face on the ground. And he hears this voice. I mean, he understands there's something going on greater than what he was aware of. And he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus. I'm the one you've been persecuting. His next words are, Lord, not who are you? It was Lord, meaning boss. You're the one in charge. You are the guy. You're it. You're the one who's in charge. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into Damascus, and it shall be told unto you what you must do. And he gets up blinded and is led by the hand of the men with him into Damascus. And he waits there. praying and fasting until someone comes and tells him what God wants him to do. But he's willing. What do you want me to do? Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, being led to Damascus. He did what God told him to do. In other words, without any question, Paul was willing. Another example that we're not going to look at, just mention it, and that is we missed this example too of people who are willing, and that is Uriah the Hittite. He was the man who was the wife of Bathsheba that David took his wife, and then David had Uriah killed. Uriah was one of the 33 mighty men. David calls him in and says, I want you to go and spend some time with your wife. And he went, nah. David's trying to cover up her sin. Uriah doesn't know this. But he sleeps outside, won't even go in into her because he says, the other guys are out there fighting, they're losing their lives. As long as they're out there, no, not me. And so David then hands a letter to him and says, I want you to take this to the general and follow the orders. He goes, yes, sir. Gives him the letter. The general follows the orders as well. Gives him the letter, and that is to put him out on the front line, and then they retreat. And he's told to stay there and to fight, and he does, and he dies. It's an incredible example. I mean, I realize it was done as a result of a mistake of sin and that kind of thing, but he listened to those in charge in that sense. And they looked to David as being speaking for the voice of God in that sense. That's the way they did. It's a real good example of being willing to do. It's from another approach, but it is still somebody who was willing. That's my point. I want to take a look at one more example, and of course it's the ultimate example. It's the greatest example of being willing, and of course that is the completely willing example of Jesus Christ. God gave his beloved Son to be crucified for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an incredible verse this is, because it shows such depth of love and mercy and forgiveness and grace to all humanity. And these two great beings work this out. And so he sends him down and he becomes a man. He empties himself and he becomes a flesh and blood human being like us to die for us. Without a doubt, God, without a doubt, sent him out of love for us. Jesus willingly came out of love for us, showing Jesus was willing. He was willing to suffer unspeakable pain and agony. He knew what was going to happen. Remember, it tells us that the words of the Bible were written by holy men who spoke as the Spirit of God moved them to write. In other words, God breathed and he spoke these words and these people wrote it down. Well, who do you think was telling these people back over in the Old Testament? Because when that verse is stated, it's only the Old Testament that we have. That would have been Jesus. The being that we refer to as Jesus is back there telling them so what it is he wants them to write down. And if we go to the book of Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. He is having them write down, this holy man of God is moved by the Holy Spirit to write down what he had breathed upon them to write. And Jesus is, I'm using the word Jesus, he wasn't Jesus then in that sense, but he's breathing upon them and telling this prophet of God, Isaiah, to write down what he wants him to write down. And what he's writing down is what's going to happen to him, to me, who I'm one is telling you. To use a term that this is Jesus doing the speaking. A man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The him is Jesus. Our Messiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And you read these words and you go back and you take a look in the Hebrew, and the English does it no real good at all. It is much more, shall we say, worse than this. It is much more picturesque. It is much more graphic. We just don't want to put the words how bad it really is. How bad it really was is, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression. Wounded. They beat him beyond recognition. They put this thorn crown upon his flesh. They carried him out. They nailed spikes through his hands and to his feet. And he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Right. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isn't this how we started the sermon? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, as he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off in the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. In other words, he died. He died for us. He didn't just go through all this horrible stuff while he was alive. That's bad enough. But he also goes all the way to dying for us. And with the rich he in his death. Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, you can write in your notes and you can read later Psalm 22. Because that is a prophecy of what is going to happen on that day of the Passover. Verse 17 says, I can count all my bones. The flesh is just ripped off of him. At least one, if not both, of his eyes are pulled or yanked out of the socket. I mean, it is horrible to think about it from a human point of view. And he did this for me. And he did this for you. And he did this for our neighbors who don't really know him. And now let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And we see Jesus' side of this. John 3:16 is the Father's side of it. In 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. This is Jesus' side. He laid down his life. The Father says he gave his Son. This one says he laid down his life. He willingly did it. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You remember Isaac, your only son? It looks like, even from the Hebrew, that Isaac didn't do anything in fighting back. Because Abraham had told him what was going to happen. But the knife is in his hand, and a knife apparently is just before plunging into him when the angel of the Lord said, it's enough, Abraham. But all of that was symbolic. One was willing to take the life, and the other one was willing to lay it down. And this is exactly what we see. Being in complete submission to the Father's will, our Messiah laid down his life. He allowed humans to beat him, to scorn him, to nail him to the cross with metal spikes. His sacrifice is an awesome display of being willing.
Jesus loved us
so much that he sacrificed himself for us so that we could be saved and live in the family of God with him forever. He was willing. So what about us? Are we willing? And this is just some of the examples of the people from the pages of the Bible. And again, are we willing is a great question for us to ponder, for us to think about, because it can have an awesome impact on our lives, both now and in the future. In general, being willing means to have a yielded life. We yield ourselves over to God. Specifically, it can mean many different things depending upon God's exact will for our lives on an individual basis. What specifically is God wanting me to do? What specifically is God wanting you to do? We don't see anybody else in the pages of the Bible that God has required that they sacrifice their son other than Abraham. We don't see anybody else in the pages of the Bible that was not willing originally to do what God wanted them to do. And so the guy tries to commit suicide and God preserves them until the guy comes to repentance. And then he changes and God says, okay, now that I got your attention, I want you to go and do this. Brother, many of us say we desire to do God's will. And that's great. And I'm not doubting that. I'm not questioning that. Often, though, when we say that, do we mean it in a broad, unspecific sort of way? And the answer is, I think that's true. I think that may be what it is that we're meaning. Because what we may be doing is we may be hoping that we are never called upon to go beyond what we think we are capable of bearing. We may not be the one who gets to decide that. Because you see, God says, I will always give you a way of escape, is the way we read the verse. Actually, what the verse says is, he's not necessarily giving us a way of escape. In other words, it's not going to happen. It's that he will give us all that is needed to bear up under what it is that he's asking us to do. That's what it says. So if we're asked to do something, we can do it. Why? Because God's going to give us everything we need to be able to do what it is he wants us to do. We have to just be willing. We need to be willing. What does he want me to do? Whatever it is, do we have the state? Do we have the belief of? Do we have the faith of? Do we have the all that it takes to be able to say, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do? Or do we add to it? As long as it's not, and then we fill in the blanks. I don't think there are blanks to be filled in. Perhaps, just perhaps, it is time for each one of us to consider the question, are we willing in a more thorough way? This is a question regarding our depth of commitment to God. Brother, not many of us in this day and age have been challenged to our limit about our commitment to God. To help us examine our willingness, I'd like for us to examine this concept with some specific questions. I just have them listed out. I'll probably read them out faster than you'll be able to write them down. You may want to write down words if you want to, but you may want to just listen to the words, to the questions. You can try and write them. I'm not saying don't write them, but I have a list. Are we willing to look at ourselves more clearly who we really are? Are we willing to give, to forgive, to confess, to obey, or to choose a completely different way of life than we're now living? Are we willing to persevere in severe trials? Are we willing to work without praise or thanks? Are we willing to let go and let God take full control? Are we willing to trust? To fully trust God's plan for our lives? Are we willing to be holy? You got to think about these. Every one of these are concepts right out of the pages of the Bible in one way or another. I'm just presenting them here in a form of a question. Because it takes willingness to do all of these things. We're told even to be holy. Jesus died paying the ultimate price, the ultimate daily sacrifice, as it were. And we're on a daily basis. We're required to lay down our lives in the way that Jesus did. We're required to live our lives as a holy sacrifice unto God. Are we willing to be holy? Are we willing to reach out to the hurt, to the lonely, to the imprisoned? Are we willing to reach out to the elite of the world as well as to the least of the world? Are we willing to stay faithful in great abundance? Are we willing for God to demonstrate great miracles in our lives and in the lives of others around us? Are we willing to lay down our lives in obedience to God? Are we willing to die that Christ can live in us? Are we willing to put our hands to the plow, following Him and do His bidding with joy? Are we willing to praise God, to live God's love daily, and to bring every thought into captivity to His will? Are we willing to go forward enthusiastically? Jesus opened the veil. He removed our sin and all that has separated us from God in the doing of that. And we understand that. Jesus has granted us access to God the Father. Are we willing to go through that veil? Are we willing to let God mold us, to test us, and to try us? Are we willing for God to teach us to become faithful disciples and to bring others to God so that they can also learn to love, to obey, and to praise God? Of course, there are a multitude of other specific questions that we could ask and we could ponder to really come to a deeper understanding of our own willingness. But I have one more. What are we really willing to do to inherit the promises God has for the children that He loves? What are we really willing to do to receive the promises of God? Brother, without any doubt, and we understand this, an eternity with God is before us. There is nothing more important. Let each one of us determine that there is nothing we are not willing to do or to become for the sake of receiving this eternity with God. Let each one of us deeply and sincerely consider the examples that we find in the Bible. Those who want to go further into this than what I've gone to in this here today, write down Hebrews 11. This great cloud of witnesses. Go there and take a look at those examples. Some of them it just states, and we don't really know a lot about some of the examples of what are stated there because they knew, but they didn't write down the details, and so we've lost it in one sense. But some of these people were willing to do what God told them to do, knowing that they were going to be persecuted even unto death. They did it anyway because they obeyed God. One of those examples is the prophet Isaiah. It looks like that Isaiah was sawn in half, cut asunder. In other words, somebody took a saw and cut him right in half. Probably a relative, King Manasseh, because he told him that God is God and you're a wicked king and you're not doing what you need to do. So he had him cut in half. And he knew he was going to be killed, because he knew he was telling this to a wicked king who had done those kinds of things. Scripture tells us that it is God who can make us willing. We can't do it on our own. But we can take it to God and we can ask God, make me willing. We have to let Him know that this is what we want. We want to be willing. Make us willing. Philippians 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God working in us is the reason we can do it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we see where the willingness comes from. It comes from a heart devoted to God and asking God, make me willing. Can God give us a willingness like Jesus had? Of course He can. Of course. With God, all things are possible. Then our being willing will allow God to transfer us even more into the image of His Son when we are really willing. Therefore, as we are willing, we're the people of God. This is done in a way I meant this out of love in giving this sermon today, to examine self, to look at self, not to condemn any of us. But where we may be short, we take it to God and we ask God to shore that up, to steady that up, to build that up. Therefore, as we are willing, let us begin to expect God to do great things in us, for us, and through us. Because, brethren, after all, as children of God, we are willing. We are willing. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. We are blessed. God has placed His name upon us as being part of the Israel of God. We are the children of God. We are the children of Israel. And God has blessed us. Let's remember that. And I ask God to bless us specifically at this particular time, that where we may be lacking, God will grant us willingness to be what God wants us to be willing. God bless each one of you.